my passion, that's my encouragement. So we're going to dive straight in to Acts chapter 8. And Acts chapter 8, we pick up that we're going into a new section now in Acts, kind of from chapter 8 to 12, where because of this persecution, because of Stephen's martyrdom, in the end of the last chapter, an incredible explosion is going to happen. See, the church was comfortable, it was growing, but the persecution causes them to spread out. Sometimes we need a little bit of discomfort. None of us like discomfort, but sometimes that's the only way we grow, isn't it? That's the only way you grow in the gym, in exercise. We have to have a little bit of discomfort. But as this persecution happens, they, wherever they go, this good news has changed their lives so much, they can't help but tell. So you start to see this early church spread. We're going to see them in wider parts of Judea and going into Samaria. So let's start. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Saul, in the King James Version, made havoc. You know, he's on a rampage. He's kind of lost his mind, really. He was there with Stephen. He would have witnessed that firsthand. He would have witnessed Stephen, the way he died. His face was, you know, like an angel. He's looking into heaven. These guys can't handle it. He's there. And something in him just, he loses his marbles. He goes crazy. He is hell-bent on trying to stop this thing, trying to control this thing, trying to control what God is doing. It's not a good idea to try and control what God is doing. So, verse 4, they scattered. That's what he's doing. Now, of course, we must remember this is Saul, who later becomes Paul. We'll come on to that soon. And just think, you know, when we look at Scripture, remember the four P's. Real people, real places, real problems, real possibilities. So, you know, as we look at Scripture, this is narrative, this is history. Where, and even as we read this, where am I in the story? What is God speaking to me? And isn't it amazing? Isn't that good news of the gospel amazing? That God can take Saul and turn him into Paul. Paul means little one, and there's that humbling that comes, and that place of humility. God uses him mightily. How many of us quote Paul all the time? How many of us love his books? But this is how he started. He started as a violent opposition against the church. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went out preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of men who had them. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Philip, who's Philip? He's not an original disciple. If you remember going back, he was one of those chosen to serve. So he's a Hellenistic Jew, which means he's a Greek Jew. So he would have looked different. Remember the whole issue they had with the widows and the serving? So he was one of those guys chosen to serve from a place of servanthood. He clearly has got an evangelistic, incredible ability to encourage, to share. And out of that persecution, he ends up in Samaria. Signs and wonders happen. Things are happening. Unclean spirits come out. People shrieking, screaming. But people are set free. It's not about the weird and the wonder. It's what's happening behind. And if you've ever heard a demon leave someone, it is quite a scary thing to hear. If you've ever heard someone demon possessed and freed from that, it is quite disconcerting to say the least. But it's not about the outward sign. It's about what happens inside. God is bringing freedom. That good news is coming. You can't argue with somebody who's paralyzed. You can say someone just making attention and screaming with the demons, and sometimes you don't know what's going on. But you can't argue with someone who can't walk and is walking. That's a clear miracle. Clear miracles are happening. There's a revival. Back to that discomfort. See, they could have easily have stayed in Jerusalem, but they would have missed out on all this good stuff if they weren't prepared to be a little bit uncomfortable and step out. So, verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." Long time he had amazed them with his magic. Verse 12. But when they believed, Philip, he preached the good news about the kingdom of God, again, not the kingdom of salvation, and the name of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus the Lord, the anointed, the called out one. They were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So you've got this Simon character. He's got a name. He's got a reputation. See, the devil will always try and do a counterfeit. And people still use magic or divination. You know, witchcraft, these things, they do exist. There is a measure of power in them. Sometimes it's magic, sometimes it's sleight of hand, sometimes it's manipulation. But for whatever is going on, this ministry has become around a man. Always be careful of man-centric ministry. He was saying he was somebody great, and they all paid attention to him. But even he can't argue with the real deal. So you can't argue with truth, can you? You can't argue with truth. And that's one of the best ways. You know, people will box themselves into a corner because the truth is the truth. We don't always understand the depths of some of the stuff when it comes to God and some of the difficult questions. But when you know the truth will set you free. So even Simon comes to believe. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John. When they came down, they prayed for them that they may receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. Can you see Holy Spirit described as a person. He had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. We'll just press pause there. Let's just remember where they are. Samaria, very disliked by the Jews. The Samaritans, Samaria, they're half Jewish, half Assyrian. So if you know your Old Testament history, isn't it? It's the tribes of the north fell away first, isn't it? And the religion infiltrated. So they've got this mixed up kind of half Jewish, half Assyrian, and they've got bad theology. And isn't it amazing that Jesus was there already, wasn't he? Remember, he went before, didn't he? The woman at the well. And of all the people in the New Testament, he spoke to her the clearest about who he was. He revealed himself to her as who he was. So that's where they are. Amazing things happen there. When they find out in Jerusalem that Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to the apostles. And then this Simeon now, this verse 19, he sees, wow, this is amazing. This, I didn't realize this Holy Spirit thing this year. I believed in this, what's going on. But they prayed and there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And he thought, goodness me, this is a good thing. I wonder if I can make some money off this. I wonder if I can expand my ministry from this. So he offered them money. Verse 19, saying, "Give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Wow. So Simon believes. You can't really argue. He's a magician, or maybe has some kind of divination. Maybe has some kind of demonic help to do the stuff he does. You can't argue with the real deal. He believes it. But even when he believes it, belief is not enough. It says that in James, isn't it? James 1 verse 19. Even the demons believe and tremble. Belief is not enough. It's what we do with that belief. That belief, the longest distance in the world, isn't it? Is 18 inches from the head to the heart. That's the longest distance in the world. And it's got to go from our head to our heart. And of course, it's not. When we get it in our heart, it works its way out. It changes everything. So as soon as he sees the Holy Spirit and the disciples praying for people, he thinks, I want to be able to do this. This looks great. But of course, they see straight through it. They have a word of knowledge, and they catch straight through to the issue and see that his heart, there's something in his heart that wants to be important. There's something in his heart that wants to be needed, wants to be up front. There's something in his heart that wants to make it about him. And of course, that is the opposite of the Christian message. That is the opposite of our Lord and Master Jesus. The least is the servant, isn't it? If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, is the least. It's the opposite to the world's way of doing things. And they cut to the chase, and they rebuke him pretty severely, don't they? You know, they say, you need to repent. We can see that there's wickedness in you. And what a strange term, the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. He's a slave. He's paralyzed by this need to be needed, by this desire to want to control, to want to be up front. And bitterness is bad, isn't it? I'm not sure if you've ever met really bitter people, and bitterness can try and stick onto us. We've got to be so quick to get rid of those things. We've got to be, those two most powerful words, aren't they? Repentance and forgiveness. They're the words that set us free. We have to keep short accounts. We have to forgive one another. In relationship, in church life, we do things, we say things. Sometimes I do things and upset people without even knowing people. But all we can do is do the best we can and have that open heart, open mouth, be vulnerable with one another. I wonder what he did. I wonder if he responded. I think by his response, I'm quite hopeful. He says, pray to me that nothing of what you said may come upon me. I like to think that he actually thought, you know what, actually, you're right and I'm wrong, and would you pray for me? You know, and you know what? We all make mistakes. And if God brings stuff up in your life, find someone and talk it through and pray it through. Let's get rid of the stuff. If there is bitterness in your life, if there's things that are holding you back your entire life, maybe God wants to set you free. God wants to set us free. That's the good news. That's the good news of the gospel. And of course, the root of bitterness is pride, isn't it? About me. But God sees the inner motive. I hope that he became a disciple fully, that he didn't just believe. But yeah, I like to think that response was tender. Okay, so we're moving on into a different story now. So Philip experiencing a great revival in Samaria. That's the place to be, right? How exciting, you know, this whole concept. You know, as Christians, we are salt and light. We had that song this morning, Light of the World. We are salt, but of course, salt isn't any good if it just stays in the salt shaker. The salt's got to get out, isn't it? And that's what we're called to do. And we're called to get out and to share this great news to others. So then we go into the story with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. So verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose, went, and was there. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So, Philip, I don't think many of us would argue with an angel telling us to go south. But again, still required him leaving his comfort zone. I'm not sure what you would do if you suddenly had a message to go to a desert. You know, I'd be flapping around trying to get some water bottles, I think. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a desert, but a desert is brutal. So I'd be trying to think, how much water do I need? How long am I going for? You know, I want some specifics, God. You know what I mean? And that is part of the challenge of the Christian life, isn't it? You know, Jesus says, when you go, you know, don't take two tunics and things. What he's saying is, you know, you don't prepare everything. You have to trust that I'm going to lead you, you know. And, of course, there's that wisdom, isn't it? Trust in God, but lock your car. But, yeah, if I'm taking 100 litres of water with me, am I trusting that God's in charge? Am I trusting that God's got the next bit? And that's faith, isn't it? Sometimes we've got to go somewhere and we don't fully know the outcome, but do we fully trust the person that's sending us there? Do you fully trust God? Are you trusting him at the minute? Is he asking you to do some difficult things? Are you trusting him? So, yeah, that's the first thing I thought. I thought I'd be packing water and life straws and all sorts. But he goes. Whether he grabbed a bottle of water, I don't know. But it's a desert place. It's an uncomfortable place. A desert is a dangerous place. You will not live long in the desert. You need a lot of water in the desert. But he rose and went. See, if there was anything I want us to zone in on and remember from our time and from this chapter, I want us to kind of slow down a bit and think about this aspect here. The willingness, the obedience, and the seeing of the fruit. Willing, obedient, see the fruit. Isn't it? That's that biblical verse, isn't it? The willing and obedient will eat the fruit of the land. And that principle, we're going to see that principle really clear in Philip in this story. Willing? Am I willing? Am I obedient? Am I listening? Am I teachable? Because the Old Testament says clearly, it says, you know, that obedience is better than sacrifice. Listening than choice fats. Now that's in reference to like the best part of the sacrifice. Obviously in our culture, fat is not a good thing to be eating or not valued, but the context is God is more interested in our heart response. We can do all sorts of things on the outside, but are we listening? Are we willing? Are we teachable? Are we obedient? So are we willing? Are we obedient? And are we seeing that fruit, eating that fruit? So we see Philip, he listens. He's willing. And then verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So he's Spirit-led. I wonder if you've ever had the Spirit. You know it's God's voice. He's calling you, drawing you. He often puts a person on my heart to phone or contact. Have you ever experienced that in your life when you just feel the Spirit leads you to do something or to stay or go back or be quiet or to do something? And it's just being sensitive to the things of the Spirit. Being Spirit-led. So here's Philip, leaving revival town of Samaria, going to the desert, a dangerous place. And who's there? There's this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's a court official of Candace, or Kandiki, I think, in the kind of real person. These are historical people, a very high up position. Matrilineal, in other words, in Egypt, you know, so important that the royal family comes from the female heritage, that this woman would have been a person of high position. She would have had her own court, and he's one of the officials. Of course, he's a eunuch, which means his reproductive organs have been tampered with, so he can't reproduce. So that, because obviously he's working in that palace, he's working in that situation, but he's a person of influence. And even then, you just wonder, isn't it amazing, God's plan? You know, he's an important person. He has a chariot. He's reading the book of Isaiah. Now, we all take our Bibles for granted. How many versions do we have? How many Bibles do we have? How many Bible apps do we have? But AD 30, whatever, to have a scroll of Isaiah, that would be very hard to come by, very expensive. And he's coming back from Jerusalem, and he's reading. Isn't it amazing how God orchestrates this? Isn't it amazing that there's a hunger? So he's from Ethiopia, and one of the earliest churches is the Coptics, isn't it? The Coptic Christians of Ethiopia. And if you look into their history, it goes back to kind of John Mark, who takes the gospel there. And just think back to those four pieces. How exciting that that, you know, God causes Philip by the Spirit to go meet this guy in the desert who, how he must take it back. How encouraged must this guy be when others disciples come to Egypt later on, not long from now, sharing the good news? How often do you think this story would have been shared on a Sunday up front, as it were, of his miraculous experience with Philip in the desert and where the lights came on for him? So, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So again, he's willing, he's obedient, he listens to that Spirit prompting, he goes over. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading is this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shear is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Ostus, and he passed through and preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Wow, what a story. Listening, obeying, and seeing fruit. So we've got this proselyte, that's someone that's converted. He's become a Jew. There's something in him. God has done a spiritual awakening, but he doesn't know the full truth. How many people in and around our lives is God doing a spiritual awakening in? Most people are still spiritual. Most people still believe that there is a God. But guys, we've got the truth. Isn't that amazing? God orchestrates it so that he gets the full truth. Isn't it amazing, God's hand? Philip doesn't stay still. If we stay still as a church, we'll stagnate. It's simple. I love cathedrals. I love these big buildings. As you go through this country, as you go through Europe, there's some incredible buildings. But how much life is there? How many have stagnated? How many have lost that connection with the Lord? How many have not? And of course, God's heart is for us to be alive. His heart is for us not to stagnate, but to spread out. See, we see in the book of Acts that the gospel is going in one direction. It only goes forward. It only takes ground. And we have a choice. We either get to be part of that or we get left behind. Simple as that. And it does come down to, are we willing? Are we obedient? And if we are those, we'll see the fruit. Questions. Am I prepared to go to uncomfortable places? Think about church. Think about even some of our home group settings. Am I prepared to go to uncomfortable places? Because the fruit of it, the fruit of Philip going there, I'm sure this Ethiopian eunuch, I'm sure he must have been a pivotal figure in that early church in Egypt. What a legacy. Are we listening? Are you listening? What is God telling you? The one thing to listen, the next part is the obedient part, isn't it? That's the hard bit. That means sticking your neck out. But there's such a reward in that, isn't it? So even as a home group, and even myself and Chris, we've had the privilege of doing a little bit of praying with some of the builders. You wonder what they think. We try not to be too weird. We don't do it all the time. And but one of the things that we want to do as a home group is when we finish, is we want to invite all of those builders, from the laborer to the architect, and we want to love on them, bless them, give them the best meal they've ever had, and thank them How counterculture, how much fun is that? And give them the ability to, when you've had lots of cups of tea already, but come back and have some more cups of tea and, you know, sow some of those seeds. But to have those amazing moments takes, we've got to step out a bit. It's uncomfortable. And sometimes we hide behind that stiff upper lip, the British stiff upper lip, and we hide behind that. But being a disciple isn't meant to be easy. It's take up my cross daily, you know, it's denying myself. Well, that's the root of the human problem. That's the root of sin problem, isn't it? Pride, myself. Obedience is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15, 22 to 23. And to listen than the fat of rams. But of course, Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 19, when we do say, I'm going to go for it, we don't have to be fearful. Jesus himself says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Matthew 10, verse 9. See, he will give us the words. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. That's powerful, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that God looks around? And when I think of this Ethiopian, you know, he's there. He's with all his heart. He's trying to find the answers. But God sees him, takes someone from Revival Central, because it's not about numbers. It's about growing people and meeting people where they're at. See, entire nations have been and still can be changed by a teachable, willing, and obedient few. That's the way God works. God uses the little things. See, our success is not in staying still. Our success in how many disciples we send out. Here's the call. Here's the challenge now. How many of you, how often do I, even today, even tomorrow, see ourselves as disciples? We can think this is great. Chris keeps going on about this family of disciples. Great. Can't wait to see it. Guess what, guys? 33 of you plus, you know, doubling up because some of us are couples. So the 40 or whatever, so of us here this morning. Do you know what? You are called to be a disciple. We don't need to plan a program. We're called to be a disciple today, tomorrow, wherever we find ourselves. Do I reason? Do I see my work? Do I see my family? Do I see my life through that lens? This can be you. Or even the person, maybe someone might listen to this, might click on our website, be listening to this message now. That's you. How exciting. God searches the earth looking for those whose heart is blameless. He wants to strongly support. Isn't that amazing? So I've just got a few songs to play as we bring our time to a close. And you know, as you listen, I just want you to listen. It's great to hear things and maybe learn a few different things this morning. But you know, let's just prepare our hearts to be listening. God has called you to be a disciple. Where are you in the story? Who are you in the story? What is God wanting to do in your heart today? What is your response going to be? So, Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for his story. It's all about you. As we look at your story of what, how your church grew, Lord, even as we think about these things, about being willing, about listening to you, about being obedient, even as we listen to the words and respond, would you just speak to us? Holy Spirit, move among us. Would you just highlight things? Would you reaffirm that we're not church attendants, that actually we're disciples coming together, coming to family to get strength to be sent out? We thank you that that's what you want to do. So would you just speak to us, even as we listen now, in Jesus' name and worship. Amen.